is a powerful tool. Charles Spurgeon said that there was a certain preacher whose sermons converted many folks, came to a revelation one day. God just kind of spoke into his heart, and God revealed to him. He said, brother, it may not be your preaching that's converted lost souls, but it was the prayers of a brother who sat on the pulpit steps pleading for the success of the sermon. It wasn't necessarily the preaching from the pulpit as much as it was the prayers at the steps of the pulpit. For many years, I had a dear, dear, sweet, sweet friend of mine, L.J. Cameron, who attended our 8 o'clock service. And every Sunday morning, before the service started, while everybody else was mingling about, L.J. would come and kneel at the altar and pray. Pray for the service. Pray for the preaching of the word. Pray for the invitation. Pray for lost souls. And I can tell you as a pastor how much that meant to me to know that there was somebody doing spiritual battle, praying for lost people. E.M. Bounds has written a great deal about prayer, said that probably more people were saved because of Paul's praying than because of Paul's preaching. In Scripture, we find about 7 references to Paul preaching. There's 45 references in Scripture of Paul praying. So let me ask you this question this morning. Do we hear more preaching to the lost, or do we spend more time praying for the lost? How much time do you spend praying for lost people? How much time do you spend praying for your lost relatives, your lost friends, your lost co-workers? You see, in prayer, you ask God to convict the unrepentant of their sins and to awaken them to the need for salvation. In prayer, you let your request be made known to God. Think back on your own conversion. Who was it that was praying for you to get saved? I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, my wife was praying for me to get saved. She didn't preach. She didn't show tracts. She didn't do any of those outward things. But I know that my wife was praying for me. And on that Sunday morning, when the invitation was given, God had already convicted me in my heart. I came to church that morning, already made a decision. I was just waiting on the preacher to quit flapping his gums, you know. And if you know Brother Mickey, he's good at flapping his gums, right? No. So seriously, listen, I was waiting on the invitation to be given. He wasn't preaching that morning. Somebody else was. And listen, I don't know what the preacher was preaching about. I don't know what was sung that morning. All I knew was I came to church that morning knowing that I needed to make a public profession of faith to let people know of the decision that I'd already made in my heart to allow Christ to be the king of my life. When the invitation was given, I grabbed Rhonda by the hand and I pulled her out and we started down the aisle. And she knew immediately, without me saying anything and without her saying anything to me, God had answered her prayer. How many children have come to the saving knowledge of Christ Jesus because mom wept and cried and prayed over that child all week? How many prodigal sons have come back to Christ because of a mother praying over that son? The text this morning in Numbers chapter 21, it's an interesting passage, and it's a passage that deals with the children of Israel. They're rebelling against God. God sends a curse of the snakes. The serpents are biting people, and they're dying. And he instructs Moses to to take some bronze and make a bronze serpent and lift it up. And it's a crazy thing, you know. They lift it up, and if you get snake bit, you just look toward that bronze serpent that's been lifted up on that staff, and it'll save your life. Sounds crazy, right? But it works. Doesn't matter how crazy it is. If it works, it works. Amen? And oftentimes we focus on the fact that people are getting snake bit, and we focus on the fact that Moses makes this serpent, and people are being healed. But I want you to notice a verse this morning with me. And we'll pick it out this morning. Numbers 21 in verse 4. Then they journeyed from the Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Did you hear that? They are speaking against God and they are speaking against Moses. They do not like it. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food, no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. So the Lord sent fiery serpents upon the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you." And notice this. Pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when it looks, he shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. I want you to see this verse again. So the people cry out against God, against Moses. God sends these serpents, and what do the people do? They come to Moses, and what is their request? Pray for us. Pray for us. It's a strange paradox that in those days, as people turned from God and lived sinful, godless lives, they had not become atheists, but they had become rebellious. And when they found themselves in trouble, they come to the man of God and they say, "Pray for us." Really? Now you want me to pray for you? Right? I'm just speaking for myself. Okay? I mean, Don't we have this attitude sometimes? Hey, you made your bed. What? You lie in it. And yet they come to Moses. And they say, "Moses, pray for us." Listen, they hadn't become atheists. They hadn't become unbelievers. And they still believed that God would answer prayers. These wicked men still held to a belief in God's existence and a faith in the power of prayer. Can I tell you this morning, friends? Those loved ones, those friends, those neighbors, those co-workers, they still believe in God. And they still believe in the power of prayer. Their question is, "Do you love me enough to pray for me?" Are you willing this morning to intercede on their behalf? Are you willing to be the go-between and to do spiritual battle on your knees for the sake of these that are living in rebellion? So there's three things here that when I see in this passage about prayer. First of all, it's the inclination for people to seek prayers. The disposition of sinners against God to almost involuntarily turn to praying men to invoke their prayers for relief and deliverance, it's kind of strange to me sometimes. The very God that they were angry at, the very man that they were angry at, now they come and say, "Would you pray?" for us? And would you pray to God for us? He says, we have sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord. This is what I find about people. And it's true across the board. It doesn't matter how godless people are. When they find themselves in trouble, they really want somebody to pray for them. Have you ever noticed that? It doesn't really matter what their situation is. Doesn't matter when the last time they went to church. Doesn't matter if they know a Bible verse. It doesn't matter if they believe in God or not even. Atheist, non-atheist alike. When they find themselves in trouble, they want somebody to pray for them. I've even heard people who have confessed or professed with their own lips that they don't really believe there is a God. Or maybe they've got doubts in their mind that God exists. But then when some national tragedy happens, they get on their public platforms and they say, we need to pray. And my question is, who are you talking to? Who are you going to pray to? Just like the children of Israel, we're going to pray to the God that we really don't like. We're going to pray to the God who really put us in a situation that we got upset about. And so there's this inclination that no matter what the situation is, no matter what our circumstances are, no matter what our backgrounds are, no matter what our beliefs are, when we find ourselves in trouble, we want somebody to pray for us. They had a strong desire. Listen, and is this not the cry of a lost and a pleading world? Pray for us. Man, I've been in the jail so many times doing Bible study and visiting with guys. And it doesn't matter who they are, what their crime is, every one of them. Preacher, would you pray for me? Preacher, would you pray for me? These big, hardened criminals break down, tears in their eyes. Preacher, pray for me. I think about stories like the story of Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 12. Look with me this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 12 in verse 9. The people had rejected God and they wanted a king just like all the other nations. And he says there in verse 9, and all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God that we may not die. God says, you're not rejected, Samuel. You're not rejected. You're rejecting me because you want a king like everybody else. And God says, you're in trouble now. And Samuel speaks to the people and he says, hey, God's upset with you now. And all of a sudden the people say, wait a minute. Would you pray for us now? The Samuel they rejected, the God they rejected, now they want somebody to pray for them. In 1 Kings chapter 13 and verse 6, Jeroboam, the first king of the 10 northern tribes, most of Israel's sins are called the sins of Jeroboam because he had led the people away from God. And listen, that's not really what you want on your epitaph, right? You don't want on your epitaph Jeroboam, known as the one who led Israel away from God, right? That's not good to be on your epitaph, right? This very Jeroboam, he took the place of the high priest and he burned incense on the altar of God. The man of God confronted him and stretched his hand out to him. And that he would become a leprous and all that. And in 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 6 says, then the king answered and said to the man of God, please entreat the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me. Jeroboam, the king who is known as taking Israel away from God, now says, oh, wait a minute. I need God. I need God. I want God. I want God to do something for me now. And he has this inclination to pray. Johanan, had been left in Jerusalem at the beginning of the Babylonian captivity. And Ishmael had killed the governor, and Johanan came to the rescue, and he wanted to flee into Egypt. And so he inquired of Jeremiah. And he says there, Jeremiah 42 in verse 1, says, "Now all the captains of the forces, Johanan the son of Kareah, Jezaniah the son of Hoshiah, and all the people from the least to the greatest came near and said to Jeremiah the prophet, 'Please let our petition be acceptable to you, and pray for us to the Lord your God for all this remnant, since we are left but a few and many as you can see, that the Lord your God may show us the way which we should walk and the thing we should do.'" Isn't that an interesting passage? So here are these kings who are living in rebellion to God, and when they find themselves in a bind, oh, Jeremiah, by the way, would you ask favor of God? And would you allow God, would you pray that God would show us how we're to walk and how we're to live? We haven't wanted to walk like God. We haven't wanted to live like God. But now that we're in a bind, could you pray that God would show us how to live and how to walk? You ever prayed that prayer? I'm sorry. Don't think poorly of your pastor, but I got both hands and both feet raised, okay? I've been there. Man, I have lived as ungodly as you could possibly live. I was talking to a guy the other day. We was talking about different issues and things. And I was like, well, sorry to tell you, but I got bigger issues than that in my life, you know? I've had those. I've got a past. Years ago, I was helping do a mentoring program in a school, and they had to do a background check. And so I went in, do the little fingerprint deal, you know, and I told them, I said, "Hey, look, just want you to know I am a Baptist pastor." And they said, "Oh, we know, Brother Bill. Don't be offended. We have to check everybody's background." I was like, "No, that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm saying is I am a Baptist preacher, and most Baptist preachers have a past." Okay? So I've been there. I've been in that life of rebellion, not wanting to live the way that God desires for us to live, and get myself in a bind and go, "Oh, by the way, Lord, would you now show me how to live to get out of this mess?" So we see this inclination often to pray. Listen, these weren't praying men that Moses is talking to. These aren't men of prayer, but they believe strongly in the prayers of praying men. They didn't always listen to the answers of the prayers. It's not our responsibility. But when they found themselves in a situation, they wanted a man of prayer to pray for them. Which presents to me another implication here, or question. How many people come to you and ask you to pray for them because they know you're a person of prayer? When I need somebody to pray for me, I want to ask somebody that I know is a prayer person. Because when they pray, I want God to recognize their voice when they're praying for me. Amen? So if we are going to pray for people, be people of prayer, so that when people find themselves in this situation, then they will come to us and we can pray for them. See, too often we have the attitude, well, you know, I'm not going to pray for them. They got themselves in this situation. They can get themselves out of this situation. Again, E.M. Bounds said, "Sad is the day in a Christian land, not only where there is the decay of prayer in the church, but where sinners are so unaffected by the religion of the church that they have no faith in prayer and care little about the prayers of praying men." What Ian Bounds is saying is, sad is the day, not only when we put little emphasis on prayer in the church, but when our prayers become so futile that even the world out there doesn't want us to pray for them because we don't believe in our own prayers. So why should they believe in our prayers? We should have a reputation of being people of prayer, so when people need prayed for, they run to us. us. It's something orchestrated by God when repentant people come under a sense of their guilt and approach the church and say, pray for me. This wasn't a Moses thing. This wasn't a Moses moment. This was a God thing. This was a God moment when the people came and said, pray for us. Moses had not orchestrated that. This was God's work. We need to be ready. We need to be willing. We need to be a praying people. So we see this inclination for people to seek prayer. But then there's also the intercession of prayers for people. I love the readiness of Moses here in response. It says in the latter part of verse 7, they said, pray for us. So Moses prayed for the people. Don't you love that? See, you just read through this stuff sometimes and you just miss it. That little word, so. So Moses prayed. People came and asked. So he prayed. How many times have people asked you to pray and you go, okay, I will. But you never pray. You send them a text message that you prayed for them, but you didn't really pray for them. You put it on Facebook that you prayed for them, but you didn't really pray for them. No, the Bible says, so Moses prayed for the people. Intercessory prayer is the great work of Christ for us. In Hebrews chapter 70, verse 25, it says this. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who came to God through him, since he, Jesus Christ, always lives to make intercession for them. That is, that Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he is always there to make intercession for you, on your behalf to God. It's as though when you're living your life and you mess up and God says, I ought to just take old Bill out. And Jesus is there saying, no, he's prayed, he's acknowledged his sin, and he's asked for forgiveness, and he's acknowledged the fact that my life, death, burial, and resurrection on the cross has covered his sin. And so Jesus Christ is there making intercession on my behalf constantly. He's there making intercession on your behalf constantly. You and I should be making intercession constantly on behalf of those whom we love. Job interceded for his children. In Job chapter 1 and verse 4 it says this, and his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. Job said, just in case my children have done something against God, I pray for them regularly. As a dad, I've made it a point in my prayer life to constantly pray for my children, to pray for my grandchildren, to pray for my family members. That God, my desire is that my children, my house, serves the Lord. God, that my house, my children are right with you. And God, if there is anything, that one of them have done, God, that has caused us to not be in right relationship with you, God, I pray that you would forgive them. God, that you would forgive us. God, that we would be in right relationship with you. God, for my family members that have never come to a point and place in their life where they've trusted you as their Lord and Savior. God, I pray over my family that those that don't know you as their Lord and Savior would today be convicted of the Holy Spirit and come to Christ. I pray that over my family. I make that a regular prayer time of mine. We should be praying for our family. We should be praying for our friends. Job prayed for his friends. In Job chapter 42, look at that. Job chapter 42 and verse 8. It says, now therefore, Take for yourself 7 bulls and 7 rams. Go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And then he says, and my servant Job shall pray for you. And I will accept him lest I deal with you according to your father. So Job is called up. God says he will do that. He says, because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. So God says, hey, go to Job. Job's going to pray for you. Maybe this morning, you've got a neighbor, you've got a friend, you've got a coworker, and God tells them, hey, you know what? If you'll go to work tomorrow and you'll ask old Bob, Bob will pray for you. The Holy Spirit puts it in their heart. Hey, you remember that guy at work that you kind of didn't want to have anything to do with because he's a Christian? You need that guy. Maybe you can go talk to him and he'll pray for you. We need to be ready to be intercessors for our friends, for our co-workers. Now, notice Paul's instructions to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and notice what he says beginning in verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. It says, therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, and I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Paul says we're to be praying for all people that they might come to the saving knowledge of Christ Jesus. That's our duty. That's our responsibility, to be intercessors. Pray for folks. Pray specifically that they come to salvation. Hey, we pray for the sick, right? Well, we need to pray for those that are lost. I'm of the firm conviction this morning that we pray to a God who's still in the miracle business. I've witnessed God heal people. Now, sometimes God supernaturally heals people. You know, somebody goes to the doctor, they have some tests done, they have an x-ray done, they find a spot, looks like cancer. They go back, they do a PET scan, they do some other test results, and it's gone. And the doctor said, well, it was a shadow, or it was a blemish, or it was something on the imagery. Well, hogwash. Maybe God answered prayers and removed it. Okay? Maybe sometimes God uses a doctor, and God gives that doctor skills and abilities to do surgery to remove whatever that is in their body that's not supposed to be there. God's still the great physician, whether he does it supernaturally or whether he does work through a physician or a surgeon, okay? So I believe God's still in the miracle business. But here's what I also believe. I believe that God could heal every sickness, every disease ever known to mankind at the snap of a finger. But people would still die and go to hell healthy. So would we rather people die and go to hell healthy? Or do we want people to know about Christ Jesus? See how important it is that we pray for the lost? It's more important to pray for the lost than it is to pray for the sick. Hey, if the sick know Jesus, y'all gonna think I'm twisted, and you're probably thinking right. But listen, if God doesn't heal the sick and they're saved, they just get to go to Jesus sooner. But if God doesn't heal the sick and they're lost, they go to hell sooner. You see, what's important is that we pray for the lost more than we pray for the sinner. or pray for the sinner more than we pray for the sick. So, how do we pray? Ian Bounds talks about a prayer sacrifice. He says prayer sacrifice is the forerunner and pledge of self-sacrifice. We must die in our prayer closets before we can die on the cross. We have to pray for people in our prayer closet before we go and share with them out in the public. And chances are, if you're not willing to pray for somebody in private, you're probably not going to share with them in public. So here's a little prayer guide for the lost. Here's kind of some things that I use to pray for the lost. Ask God to make them spiritually thirsty. The Bible talks about in Isaiah chapter 41 about coming and buying the poor and the needy, coming and buying water and food that you can't buy with money, okay? And so my prayer is this for lost people. God, I pray that you would make them spiritually thirsty. God, I pray that nothing in this world satisfies them. God, I pray you make them spiritually thirsty and hungry. Excuse me. And then I pray, God, open their heart to receive. Open their hearts, God, that they would be willing to hear what we have to share with them. Give them a heart to receive. You know, the Bible talks about the sower that goes out and sows the seed. The seed is the Word of God. Some of it falls on hard ground and it just kind of dies. Some of it falls down in the cracks. It springs up, but there's not really anything there to sustain it, and it just kind of withers away. It gets trampled on, all those kind of things. Some of it falls among the thorns and the briars, and it kind of gets choked out. But some of it falls on good soil. So I pray, God, cultivate their heart, soften it, get the weeds out, make that good soil that the Word of God would fall. God, I pray that God would help me to be salt and light at the right time. Colossians talks about our speech be seasoned with salt. Sometimes you can say the right thing, but it's just not the right time. Sometimes you can say the right thing, but you just don't say it the right way. Sometimes we as Christians have a way of saying things that comes across very judgmental. Like, we got it and you don't. Okay? So to say it with salt. God, let my words and my life be salt and light at the right time, the right way. And then to pray. God, make me sensitive to the nudges to kind of get involved. I think about Philip. Philip was preaching there in the city, and God sent him, said, go out into the wilderness. Well, that makes logical sense, right? Let's leave all these people and go out there where nobody's at, right? But that's where the Holy Spirit sent Philip. And Philip went out. He was obedient to that. I pray that God would make me sensitive to know when I need to go at the right time and say the right thing. That God would give me conversational opportunities. You know, we have conversations with people every day. And there's been times when I've had a conversation with somebody and I walk away and I go, man, I should have said something. When they told me what they told me, I should have responded a different way. I should have said something. There was a door of opportunity that was open to me. I've prayed often, God, open a great door of opportunity for me. I quit praying that. God, I pray now that you let me see the door. He's already opened the door. The doors are open. So I want to pray that God would give me wisdom to know when to say those things, to help me to discern. Hey, here's a good one. And I've just learned this kind of recently, kind of fell in my lap. God, help me to know what type of conversation I'm having. Here's what I mean. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says that Apollos came and some plant, some water, and some harvest. Some plant, some water, and some harvest. I don't know how they figured this out, but somebody figured it out and said that it takes 8 conversations before somebody will actually come to Christ. So it's a series of conversations that people have with different people before they really come to Christ. And sometimes when you're talking to somebody, you're not going to talk to them and they go, okay, I'm going to trust Christ right now as my Lord and Savior. Sometimes you're just planting the seed. And sometimes you have a conversation with somebody that somebody's already planted the seed to them. Someone else has already planted that seed. And now you just get to water it a little bit. You just kind of get to add to it. Nurture it a little bit. And then later on, somebody else will have a conversation with that individual. And they'll get to reap the harvest from all of the planting and all of the watering. And then the harvester gets to come. God being the great harvester. Amen? And so, I want to encourage you this morning. Every conversation you have is not going to be a conversation where somebody goes, okay, yes, I believe and I'll trust Jesus. And can we get baptized right now? That may not be the conversation you have. But don't get discouraged. Your conversation may be one of planting. Your conversation may be one of watering. And those conversations are completely different. And so I pray that God would give me a sensitivity to know, what type of conversation am I having in this moment? And then to help that person, God, I just pray that person takes another step. God, Somebody smarter than me, some bean counter, said that it takes 8 conversations before somebody comes to Jesus. God, God, I pray. I don't know if they're at step 1 or step 2, but God, could you pray? God, I pray that they hurry up and get to step 8. Hello? God, could you just get them to the next step? Okay? So God, just work in their life that today they may have a greater sensitivity of their need for salvation than they did yesterday. Just pray they get closer every day, amen, until they come to that point and place. So we have a work to do as intercessors in prayer. We intercede on behalf of the lost. Then there's the influence of prayers. The influence of prayers with God and with people. Your prayer has influence with God. I remember years ago when Ashley was a little bitty girl, she was laying on the floor watching TV one night. We were watching some kind of program, I don't know what it was, some documentary thing. And they were talking about the phenomenon of prayer. And these scientists were trying to figure out how prayer works. And Ashley was about 6 or 7 years old, and she rolls over and looked at us and she goes, "We know how it works, don't we, Daddy?" She said, "We talk to God and He listens." And I said, "You're right, babe. That's how it works." Now listen, I'm going to tell you this morning, I don't know how it works. The wonderful influence that these men of prayer had with God whenever they made their appeal to Him. It says there, then the Lord, so Moses prayed, right? That's cool. Then it says, then the Lord said to Moses, God answered. Who'd have thunk it? Hello? Moses prayed. God responded. So God said, make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent, put it on a pole. So it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. I love the fact that God nearly always responded just as quickly as the person prayed. As quickly as Moses prayed, God responded. I love that. You know, sometimes God's like, not time yet. But most time God answers so much. Listen, I think about when Moses was up on the mountain with God, Aaron was left down there in the camp. Remember that? And the people got anxious. They didn't know if Moses was going to come back or not. So they talked to Aaron, and Aaron got everybody to take all their jewelry off, their gold jewelry, and he made the golden calf. And they had sinned, and God knew it. And God tells Moses there in that passage in Exodus. We don't have time. We won't turn there this morning. But listen, God tells Moses, he says, Moses, go down to your people. That's important. God's like, they're not my people anymore. They've rebelled. They've built a calf. I don't have anything to do with them anymore. And the Bible says that Moses interceded And he prayed. And God relented. God changed his mind. Don't ask me to explain that. Way above my pay grade. All I know is that Moses prayed and interceded and it swayed God. The power of prayer to move men, to move God. In Numbers chapter 11 and verse 1, it says, "Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. For the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses." And again, when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. Friend, I can't explain it this morning. All I can tell you is this morning, there are people today that are a breath away from the hells of fire. And my prayer is that God would move in their heart and in their life. And like it says of Joshua, that God would pluck them like a brand out of a fire. That my prayer would influence God to move in their heart and in their life. In Psalms 106 and verse 23, "Therefore he said that he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen one, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he destroy them." Ezekiel says that the watchman is responsible to tell. He says that if you don't go and tell and they die, blood's on your head. But if you go and warn them and they don't listen to you, then their blood's on their own head. It's not as much, or it's not just the fact that we go tell them, but that we pray for them. If we're not praying for the lost, we're just as guilty as not telling the lost. Had not Moses prayed for them? There's been situations in my life where my prayer has been, "Lord, there is no physical way right now of me being able to talk to this person. But God, if you will have mercy, God, if you will have mercy and grace on this individual and give them another day to live, I promise, God, tomorrow I will see them and I will share with them to intercede on their behalf." But notice also the influence on the people. Not just God, but on the people. The people who were once unwilling to turn to God now gladly turn to him. Listen, people are affected by our praying. Their good, their character, their conduct, and their destiny are all affected by our prayers. I think about when Jesus was responding to Nicodemus there in John chapter 3 in the 14th verse. It says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." It's not just that Moses influenced God, but Moses' prayer had an influence on the people. They were saved. They lived. John chapter 12 and verse 32, Jesus says, If I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself." God hears the effective, fervent prayer of the righteous. It influences God and it influences people. We must be praying, lifting up sinners to Jesus, and lifting up Jesus to sinners. The question this morning is, will you pray for us? That's what they want to know. Will you pray for us? Do you really care enough about us that you would pray for us? I want to pray for you this morning. Father God, this morning, I come humbled in your presence, God. God, what a privilege it is to walk into the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And God, this morning I come in, not for me, but for others. God, I'm grateful this morning for your love and your grace and your mercy that you bestowed upon me. God, I'm thankful this morning for the shed blood of Jesus that cleanses me from all unrighteousness. God, I am so undeserving and so unworthy. And yet, God, you loved a sinner such as I. And God, this morning I come before you just simply as one beggar pleading on behalf of other beggars. God, would you feed them this morning? God, would you give them drink this morning? God, would you speak into their heart, into their life today? God, I pray this morning that their eternity be changed forever. God, I pray that, God, in their state of hopelessness, God, they would know there's hope. God, I pray this morning that, God, in their mind, when they think nobody cares, God, that they would realize there's a God who cares so much that you were willing to send your Son to die on a cross for their sins. God, I pray this morning, God, that they could look beyond religion and the mess that we've made so much in the church. God, they would just simply see Christ this morning, standing, desiring to have a personal, intimate love relationship with them. I pray, Holy Spirit, this morning, that you do what only you can do, that you convict and you draw all men unto Christ. And Father, this morning, I'll be sure to give you the praise and the glory and the honor. Father, I love you today. And I ask you all this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. This morning, whether you're listening on the radio, whether you're watching online, or even in this place today, I want you to know there's a God who loves you. And I'm praying this morning that the power of the Holy Spirit move in your heart and into your life. And maybe this morning, unexplainable even to yourself. You don't know. You can't explain it. It doesn't make sense. All you know this morning is you're without Jesus and you need Christ in your life today. Would you simply trust Him? Would you simply give up all that you understand about yourself to all that you understand about Christ Jesus? If you have questions today, I would love to share with you. Maybe you say, preacher, I don't even understand what that means, but there's something there I need, but I don't know what to do next. Hey, call us. Send us a private message. This morning, we want to be there for you. We want to intercede with you to Christ today. Would you come this morning? Mike's going to come and lead us in a hymn of invitation. This morning, as we stand and as we sing, would you just simply come to Jesus this morning? Would you come to Christ today? Would you pray for the lost today?
Take my life. Lead me, Lord. Take my life. Lead me, Lord. Make my life useful to Thee. Take my life. Lead me, Lord. Take my life. Lead me, Lord. Make my life useful.
Make that your commitment today, really?
Take my life, teach me, Lord.
Would you be more than just
take
a song this morning?
Life,
would that really be your commitment today?
Make my life useful to Thee. Take my life, teach me, Lord. Take my life, teach me, Lord. Make my life useful to Thee. Here am I, send me, Lord. Here am I, send me, Lord. Here am I, send me, Lord, make my life useful to thee.
Amen. I praise God for you being here this morning. I pray this morning that you know that there's a God who loves you. And I want you to know there's a God who hears your prayer. I want to encourage every praying parent this morning especially, and every praying friend this morning, don't quit. Don't give up. You keep praying, because we have a God who's still in the answering business. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. You ask, you seek, you knock, and the Lord shall give. Amen?
Amen.
So we pray this morning. Hey, it's so good to see you today. It's great to be in the house of the Lord. Hey, again, tonight, 5 o'clock for our small group time. We have a study going on in Genesis. We have deacon training, and we have a small group training. And so you come and find your place. It's a fun time at 5 o'clock this afternoon. So you come and be a part of that today as well. All right? Don't forget, any Armstrong Easter offering, hey, give so that others can go. You may not be able to go, but you can give. Others may not be able to give, but they're willing to go. And so we plant churches all around the United States so that people can hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you give so others can go, okay? Hey, Mike, let's sing something this morning as we're dismissed.
Family of God.
Family of God. I'm so glad I'm a part of it.